And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, one of the stories that's always grabbed my attention in the Gospels is the story about the rich young ruler. That's how Luke tells us the story. Matthew and Mark, though, don't tell us too much about the person at all. You see, in Matthew chapter 19, we read that a man came up to Jesus and asked Jesus a question. But the original language, the Greek, tells us something that's even more vague. It simply says this. Look, one, having come to him, asked Jesus, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? The point behind Matthew's telling of the story is quite simple. One, anyone. It's no particular person. Anyone. Any one of us could be the one that came to Jesus and asked Jesus the question, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life, to be filled with more life? This new year, 2018, so we start another year. What if, in fact, we are this one that comes and asks the question? Are we ready for the answer that Jesus is going to give us? If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Imagine being the one that asks Jesus the question, and that's the response you get. What do you think about that response? How well are any of us doing at keeping the commandments? We live in a generation that, for all intents and purposes, has completely forgotten about the commandments. Yeah, I know this is the second service, and so things when you were younger were a lot different. You may be shocked to know that it's more likely there's going to be more people in Vancouver know that there are two patties on a Big Mac than the fact there are 10 commandments. We might snigger at that and think, no, that's not possible. But without criticizing all the young people that are outside of the building right now that don't know that there are 10 commandments, what if, before Gray read the reading this morning, he said to you, do you know what? I can't be bothered reading this morning. How about you just write the commandments down? Take out a pen and paper and write them down. Could you? Could you name all 10 of them? Could you recite the commandments from Scripture? Some of you might well be able to because you learnt it as a young person in Sunday school. But some of you might not be able to. Some of you, that might have shocked you into thinking, well, I thought I did. But if I had to sit down and write down all 10 of them, I wouldn't get them all. No way. If we don't know them, how do we think we're keeping them? Some people who have some vague memories of the commandments, who have some vague connection with churches, maybe if we ask them, do you know the commandments? They might well know three of them. Because there's perhaps three obvious ones, the really short ones. You know, there's something to do about not murdering, about not stealing, not committing adultery. How are we doing at keeping those? Murder? I'm guessing, as I guessed in the first service this morning, there's probably none of us have murdered anybody. Right? Oh, no. Right? Okay, so give yourselves a round of applause. Pat the person next to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Right? And then you go to the next one. There might be a couple of us. There might be a few more than a couple that at some point in the far distant past stole something. I'm not talking about you going in to some bank, you know, with a balaclava over and an Uzi 9mm, or going in and stealing a Tesla. That would be Somi's dream. You know? I'm talking about a sweetie, a candy. Yeah, that you took from somebody they didn't even know. I mentioned it in the first service this morning. I'm going to call her out on it, right? Do you know that Ange giggled when I said that this morning? John asked her, why are you giggling? He doesn't know why I steal his chocolate. I wonder how many of us have stolen something. Maybe we haven't. Maybe you've had no indiscretions at all. And so you can give yourself another round of applause. But most of you are grandparents. And your grandkids are now being brought up in a society where that third obvious commandment, don't commit adultery, right? That's crazy stuff. Because they live in a sex-crazed society. And to hear anyone from any pulpit say anything about sexual identity or any kind of sex outside of the marital bond is nonsense. And the reality is, if we took a straw poll, if the people were honest, of the amount of people that have actually done something in the realm of adultery, it's not just a few. You might be shocked at that. You might think, no, Martin, that's nonsense. That just that one night stand, just that one time I did something. Or maybe not. And so maybe we're actually sitting here now and we're thinking, well, do you know what? When we look at those three obvious commandments, we're doing all right. You know, we can give a round of applause because we've managed to live. That's three of them. We've seven more to go. And if we even can work our way through all of those and get to the end and tick off the boxes, then somebody else is going to say, hold on a minute. Let's go back a bit. Let's go back to the one we thought was the easy one, that we could all tick the box. You know, I know there are some people who were in the military, and so we can discuss the do not murder part, but Jesus preached a sermon in Matthew's gospel, and he said, well, you've heard it said, do not murder, and everybody's going, yeah, I haven't, I'm great. And he said, well, have you ever called someone a fool? Have you spoke ill of someone? Oh, Lord. From all of us giving a round of applause and all of us slapping high fives and, you know, saying, yeah, great, we've got one commandment under our belts, now we all plummet. Maybe not. You've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. And we're all thinking, well, most of us haven't done anything like that, so we're okay. Have you ever looked at someone in a magazine, in a television program, in a movie, looked at them lustfully? With those big eyes going, oh, wow, look at that. How well are we doing at keeping the commandments? Jesus was asked by an unnamed person that could be any one of us, Lord, what must I do to get eternal life, to be filled with more life? And he turns and he looks us at us in the eyes and he said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So I think the person responds the way any of us would respond in hearing that answer from Jesus. Well, which one's Jesus? Give us a little bit of parameters here, okay? You can't just tell us, you know, keep the commandments. Help us out. Give us a list. Give us something that we can tick off to at least get the point and go, okay, doing really well here. I've got all of them. There's one little one I need to work on. Which ones are the most important, Jesus? Which ones don't matter? Which ones are for my context? Actually, Lord, which ones are you going to judge me on? Tell me something specific. Give me some clear idea of what list I need to keep. In response, Jesus starts to list off some of the commandments. And you can almost see this unnamed person ticking them off one by one, as we might well do. Yeah, that's okay. Oh, that's okay. Oh, that's okay. Lord, I have kept every single one of those that you've just quoted to me. Okay, so I'm good. Right? I'm one of those good little Presbyterians. Right? Because all Presbyterians are good. Did you know that? Right? We are. Right? Because we do things in good and proper order. That's why we're Presbyterians. You've learned something today about what it means to be a Presbyterian. Right? Are you with me? Are you, hands up if you're good. Yeah. Owen, get your hand down. Right, okay. Okay. So we're doing good stuff. You know, Jesus is listing them off. We're ticking them off. We're slapping each other's back and going, yeah, we're okay. But deep down, we know something's still lacking. That's why we asked the question in the first place. Lord, what must I do to get more life? Because I'm feeling there's something lacking. What is it? I wonder how many of us would really get to that point in the story in Matthew chapter 19 that unfortunately happened, where the unnamed person is just looking for a little bit of help because they think they're doing really well. They think they're a good little Presbyterian. So they ask, Lord, there must be something. And he turns at them and he looks them straight in the eye. What he does next is literally a punch in the gut. It knocks the wind completely out of them. If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give it all to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then you can come and follow me. That was Jesus' response. Why on earth would he say that? You know, I think some of us, if we were there, we should really have tapped Jesus on the shoulder and said, Lord, got to be honest, there's no such commandment. that says you need to sell everything and give it away to the poor. So that's not very helpful, that direction you're giving to this person. We don't understand it. Lord, this person is good. They've been keeping all of these commandments. Why would you tell them to do something so crazy? After all, here we sit this morning as good little Presbyterians. In fact, I know probably every single person in here this morning was on Santa's nice list, right? Yes? Apart from Owen, possibly. But we've been on it for years, right? There may have been someone a few years ago, Gray Finlayson, possibly was going to sway over onto the naughty list, but thankfully that got dealt with, and now he's back on the nice list. Yeah. We have this tendency to think, well, we're all nice people. We're all good people. Santa knows we're all nice people. Surely Jesus knows that we're all nice people. There's nothing else that we need. Why would Jesus tell this nice person, this really good person, who's kept these commandments so well, to do something so mind-boggling crazy as to sell everything? What might Jesus be saying to us? That's the scary bit. Teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? What if Jesus turned and actually started to really say into each of our lives, well, do you know what? This is what you need to do. What would we say? How would we respond? Do we really want to enter into eternal life? Do we want more life? Do we want to get more life? Well, maybe this all starts with one basic question. Do we think we need to keep the commandments in order to get this life? That's where this whole thing needs to start. This new year, we're going to begin a sermon series walking through the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. We set the scene for this series in the fall, where we spent 6 weeks with the help of Phil and Polly Long to go through Exodus 1 all the way to the end of chapter 19. But now we're going to slow down, because now we're going to steep ourselves one commandment each week for the next 10 weeks. And we're going to work our way through the Ten Commandments all the way up to Easter. Well, why? Why bother with them? Perhaps that's the question some of you might be asking, because surely the commandments are the old thing, right? Like, Martin, we've just celebrated the birth of Jesus. That's all we need. Why do we need to worry about these things called commandments? Well, first and foremost, Jesus clearly believes we should be keeping them. He quotes them. He challenges this certain person, this unnamed, unidentified person, about keeping them. And he preaches about them, as we've already said. You've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, have you ever called someone raka, a fool? It's just as bad. Jesus doesn't only preach on them, he expands them. He just opens them up. So if he thinks they're valid, then we have to consider that they're valid as well. So perhaps what we need to understand is, well, what are they? Why should we want to keep them? What is it about them that would help us keep them? What are they, and perhaps more importantly, what are they not? Let me briefly remind you of the context of the commandments. The book of Exodus opened up with the Israelites, God's people, living in Egypt. And it wasn't very pleasant for them. We were told right at the very beginning that taskmasters were put over all of them to oppress them and force them into labor. So what we have at the beginning of the story is God's people, a nation that is supposedly the fulfillment of the covenant promise made with Abraham. I will bless you. I will make you into this great nation. We now have this nation, but they're not living. They are surviving as slaves. They are under the ruthless Egyptian Pharaoh. So what happens next? God speaks to a man called Moses, and he says this: I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry and account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. We have a God who sees their misery, hears their cries of pain, and he knows their sufferings. God is very clear. He knows what's going on with these people. His people are not having a very pleasant life. So what does he do? He tells Moses, so I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, bring them up out of the land that is good to a good and fruitful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He tells Moses, I'm going to come, I'm going to lead my people out, I'm going to deliver them. It's a word that means save them, free them, liberate them, rescue them. Why do they need all of this? Because they are living as slaves, they're suffering, they are in misery, they are crying day and night. So what does God do? He promises to bring them up. What does he do? He brings them up. He frees them. He brings them out of oppression across the Red Sea and delivers them. That's the context. We now arrive at Mount Sinai amongst the people of God. We once were slaves, oppressed, beaten, downtrodden, and God has now brought us out, delivered us, set us up, and freed us. We now have to ask a question. Why does God give us the commandments? What's he giving us these things to do? Do we believe that God is just a more ruthless tyrant than Pharaoh? That in fact what he has done is he said, I've seen the oppression of my people here. Things are not very good for them. What I will do is free them from that. I will bring them out. I will take them to my land. And then when they think they are free as birds, I will zap them. I will throw 10 commandments at them that will suck the living daylights out of them. Is that what we think God's doing? No, surely not. Without any study in the scriptures or the commandments, surely that doesn't make sense. The commandments are not about squashing life out of anyone. The commandments must not create an environment that is like what they came from. That doesn't make sense. So what are they? Well, perhaps God gave them the commandments because it's the way of becoming his people. Right? If you can live up to these commandments, you will be one of my people. If you want to join in to my people, live up to these commandments. They are a means of receiving the blessing. If you don't live up to these commandments, I will not bless you. Is that what's going on with these commandments? Well, again, surely not. Because if you actually go back to the beginning of the story, when Abraham is given the covenant promise, God gives Abraham something at that point. That if you've ever studied the commandments, you should really have a little flag going that goes, oh, something's missing. Because right at the beginning, God gives circumcision to Abraham. Why is that not a commandment? Why does God not list that as number 11? Right? Because what's going on? Circumcision is given to the people and it's told, Abraham, that's going to be the sign of the covenant that is made between me and you, between me and my people. And here's the point, Abraham. If you or the people for the future generations fail to live up to your side of the covenant, fail to live up as being my people, do you know what's going to happen? I will suffer the consequences on their behalf. The point of all this, the commandments have nothing to do with being part of God's people. They cannot be connected with being identified as an Israelite. They are not a means to get in, remain in, or become more blessed. If you can live up to these commandments, I will bless you more. Your next door neighbor's not doing so well, so they don't get as much blessing this month. Because the whole point of the commandments stems from the first little phrase, I am the Lord your God. That's it. No condition. God is God. He chose this people, and he has a covenant with these people. The commandments are not given to the people in order to hope that they can live up to something in order to receive something from God. So what are they? Why would God give these Ten Commandments to us? To the people all so long ago at the foot of Mount Sinai. Well, I want to suggest to you today, taking you back to the story in Matthew chapter 19, that it's all connected with the very question that we asked Jesus. Lord, what must I do to get eternal life? I want more life. I want this abundant life that I believe is out there. How do I get it? The commandments are God's life-giving breath. Keeping the commandments will fill you with God's life-giving breath. Do you believe me? The certain person asked Jesus, how do I get this eternal life? How do I become full of more life, this abundance, overflowing, everlasting life that I'm yearning for? He wants more life. The problem is this person believes that life and all of its abundance comes from his wealth. Because that's the thing he's gripping. That's the thing he's holding on to. That's the thing that's deep, deep, deep down in his pockets. What is it that you believe gives you life? What is it that you're holding on to deep down? You hope Jesus doesn't even see it. Because that's the thing you believe gives you life in all of its abundance. Jesus knows. This man is looking for abundant life, but the problem is he believes that life is actually in his pockets. So he says to the man, you need to get rid of that, and then you need to come and follow me. Jesus gives the man the answer, and the man knew the answer in the first place because that's why he came to Jesus. He comes to Jesus knowing that life in all of its abundance is found in Jesus, not in anything else. Do we believe that life is to be found in Jesus? Do we believe that if we were to give up the stronghold, the tight grip that we have on certain things, so that we could follow Jesus, we would get more life? Well, the question might well be, well, what's that got to do with keeping the commandments? Do we believe that keeping the commandments is a way of following Jesus? Do we believe that keeping the commandments has anything whatsoever to do with following Jesus? Do we? Perhaps this week, between now and next Sunday, I want to encourage you to go and read your scriptures and read about the Ten Commandments, but don't do it by reading Exodus chapter 20. I don't want you to read chapter 20 of Exodus. What I want you to do is this week, go and read a gospel. I joked in the first service this morning, I'm a nice guy, so I encourage you to read Mark. It's the shorter one. If Daniel was preaching this morning, he would encourage you to read John because he loves John. It's the longer one. It's the longest of the four. I'm being nice. Read Mark's gospel. And you might think, well, what's that got to do with the commandments? Read Mark's gospel and at the back of your head, ask yourself, does Jesus keep the commandments? Does Jesus have any other gods except his Father in heaven? Does Jesus worship anything else whatsoever than Yahweh? Does Jesus take the name of God in vain ever? Does Jesus remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Does Jesus honor his parents and what he's doing, both earthly and heavenly? Did Jesus murder anyone? Did Jesus commit adultery? Did Jesus steal? Did he bear false testimony against anyone else? Did Jesus covet anything that anybody else had? I submit to you, Jesus kept the commandments. And he calls us to follow him. Lord, what must I do to get eternal life? To be filled with life in all of its overflowing abundance? To be filled with your life-giving breath? What must I do? Jesus says, release your grip on whatever's holding you back and keep the commandments by following me. Keep the commandments and come follow Jesus. What if we did? Would we end up with more life in 2018? Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, as we come before our Lord Jesus at this table, we have that question. What must we do to get eternal life, to be filled with more life? And here at this table, Lord, we can see visible symbols of that life. If we want more life, we come to you. You who gave up everything for us. Help us, Lord. Grant us the courage that we need to come and follow you. As we journey through these commandments, speak the words we need to hear. Shape us, transform us, mold us, and make us into people that are filled with more and more life. So, Lord, we pray that you would meet us right now at this table. Call us to yourself. Help us to not bury things so deep in our pockets to try and hide them from you. Speak, Lord, what is it that we need to let go of? So, Lord, in the silence as we prepare ourselves, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move and speak to each and every one of us. I'm going to invite the serving elders to come to the table. Spirit of the living God, take these simple elements of bread and wine, and as you call us to this table, feed us, fill us, bless us with your life. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite anyone who proclaims our Lord and Savior, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, to come and to be filled with these life-giving elements, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. As I, ministering in his name, take this bread this morning. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body that is given for you." In the same manner also, he took the cup of salvation, the cup, the symbol of deliverance, of being rescued, of being freed, and said, "This cup is full of my blood, life-giving blood. This cup is full of my life. Drink ye of it." Do we want the life? Do we want to be filled with the life of our Lord? Then come.